time to think about your future, man. Some people think the future's gonna be dark, like people crying, robots crying, Arnold Schwarzenegger. But I think about the future a lot, and I believe it's gonna be awesome. Has to be. It will be. Sure, there's bad things in the world, but there's also pizza.
Wait, I can think of something better.
It's like nothing better. Yes, there's bad stuff, but it doesn't have to stay that way. People being mean to people, not treating people like the people. That's why we need people like you. We just gotta change some stuff. Like, wouldn't it be cool if we could just all be cool? Like, just all be cool to each other. Like,
be cool, man.
Throw kindness around like confetti. Kindness is less messy. Don't judge someone unless you walk a mile in their shoes. Also, don't steal the shoes. Borrow them, and then return them, and then be friends. Make a ruckus for good! You got this! When life gives you limits, post about them online, so people will feel sorry for you.
No!
No, you don't do that! When life gives you lemons, you gotta make lemonade and drink it, and then you dance. Be the reason somebody dances this week. You see, there's the way things are, there's the way things could be, and there's you. And I believe in you. I believe in you because somebody believed in me. And I guess somebody believed in them. And then it's like a whole chain. Someone believed in them, and then someone believed. Believing in people is contagious. And that's good because we got a lot of people. Did you know there's over 2 billion people under the age of 20 in the world? 2 billion? And I'm one of them. What if every one of them knew somebody believed in them? When you do something with a kid, it sticks with them. Anything you do for a kid, a smile, a book, teaching them to tie, pancakes, it becomes part of who they are. They may not thank you or act like they notice, but they won't forget. That's changing the future, man. Change a little, then you can change a lot. What will the future look like? Will there be flying cars? Will there be jetpacks? Will there be hoverboards? I don't know. If you build them, they will be. Sure, there's bad stuff in the world, but there's also you. You can be anything that you want today, so be bold, be kind, be awesome. Repeat. It's like shampoo, but with your life. One of the superpowers that we all have is the ability of changing the future. You may not feel like you have that much, but you have right now. And that's a lot. Take time to listen. Listen to a kid. Believe in a kid. Teachers, to librarians, to parents, to everybody who works with kids. You're changing the future. Tomorrow will be better because how awesome you're gonna make today.
Oh man, who doesn't love the kid president, right? Tomorrow's gonna be awesome because of what you make today. Well, that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. My name's Kurt. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point. Really excited that you're with us here on this earlier service schedule, you know, with the spring forward. And as Eric said, you know, for the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at what it means to change the world. And this is something that I think human beings, for us, it comes very naturally. And so we're going to actually try to dive into understanding how is it that we actually do change the world. Before we do that, let's first pray, and then we're going to dive into this. God, thank you that we can come into this place today. Thank you for a bunch of potential world changers that are sitting here this morning, that are listening online right now. And God, I ask that this potential that you put inside of us, God, that you would just help us to see that today, and that we would see that we can actually come together as one in blessing the world. God, help us to not only hear from you today, but perhaps leave this place and live differently. And so, God, may you just help my words to be accurate today in alignment with your heart. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, changing the world. You know, all of us want to change the world, right? I mean, it's a very common thing inside of us. In fact, there was a book that's come out over the last number of months called Restless, and it actually talks about the cry of our heart as human beings. Here's what it says. It says, every one of us was made to do great things, and it's why something in us feels restless and discontent. Because deep down we know that we are created for some great purpose, and these great things we were built to do are for God, through God, and in God. And I think we all do feel this way at times, right? I mean, and here's what's great about that. This actually shows us how much we are loved and valued by God. Because, you know, one of the things we realize is that we feel this way as human beings. And the reason we feel this way is because we are divine image bearers. We, the Bible says, are actually made in the image of God. We actually reflect the very core image of what God's heart beats after. And it means you and I have the capacities and the desires that animals don't have. That's one of the unique things as human beings. In fact, you know, my dog Minnie, we have a new dog by the name of Minnie. She's a little black lab. And you know, she never wakes up wondering how she's going to change the world. I've just realized that. That's not on her brain. All right, when she wakes up, you know, I promise you she's thinking about, when can I eat? When can I sleep? When can I poop? When can I eat again? When can I poop again? When can I go back to sleep? That's all she thinks about. All right? I mean, she doesn't think about changing the world. I don't think there's ever been a lion that has had any other thought on its brain than the next gazelle that it has the chance to capture. All right, lions aren't out there saying, man, how could I change the sub-Saharan desert today? All right, they just don't think those things. All right, beavers, for instance. No beaver has gone about his business in the day thinking, you know, as he's creating his dam, you know, how could I bless all of humanity with better living structures? He just doesn't think that way, all right? That doesn't cross a beaver's mind, all right? He's not out there, you know, building dams for beavers or dams for animals or dams for humanity. He's just out there, you know, looking to make his next move in life to protect himself. But as human beings, you and I think this all the time, all right? God has uniquely wired us so that we could actually be world changers. Now, you can tell a lot by a culture, by the art that comes out of that culture. And so, you know, a few moments ago, we heard from Hootie and the Blowfish, this idea of two people coming together and actually, you know, even changing the world together. There's another guy that had a song a few years ago, a guy by the name of John Mayer, a great little song about this. Maybe you've heard it. It goes something like this. Yeah, there we go. Anybody heard that song before? Yeah, you know, great little song. In fact, there's only one little tweak that I would make to that, and that's the word waiting, right? I mean, we shouldn't be waiting to change the world. We should actually be changing the world. We should actually be jumping in and looking for an opportunity to make impact. These are the things that inspire us. And so, you know, some of you might remember back in 1989, there was this little rally in Tiananmen Square in China, and there was this guy known as Tank Man. Remember Tank Man? He was a guy who was just out about his business, and there was a protest in the square there in China, and the Chinese government actually sent, you know, the military in to kind of violently put this protest down. And so Tank Man is coming home from the groceries, carrying, you know, two little sacks of groceries, and he sees these tanks. And he just steps in front of them. Remember this? It was all over CNN and the news, you know, and the tank goes left and he goes left. The tank goes right and he goes right. Because he decided, he said, man, I'm going to be a world changer right here. There was something inside of him that wanted to change the way things were, change something, and he decided to do something about it, and the whole world took notice. Many of us have maybe heard about this thing called the Arab Spring. This idea of springtime coming to the Arab world, you know, especially when it comes to those who are in oppressive situations and very, very desperate economic situations. And the vernacular of this whole idea of Arab Spring came about from a guy by the name of Mohammed Bouazi, and he was a guy who was just a peddler. He worked in the markets in the Middle East, and he was a street vendor, basically. And one morning, he went to buy his produce. He went like $200 in debt to buy produce for the day so he could go out and turn a profit on that produce by selling it at the market, and the government in his community didn't like what he was doing. In fact, they went and kind of had it out for him that day. And so they went to him and they took his card and they took away his business, and he was just bothered by this. And so, you know, he went in front of the government offices and he took a can of gasoline and he doused himself and he set himself on fire, and in all the midst he was saying, how in the world can somebody live in this community when we have it this hard? And he died. Now, this is what started the Arab Spring. All right, now, I'm not saying that you should go out and douse yourself with gasoline, all right? Don't do that. That's not a good idea, all right? Literally, that's not a good idea at all. But here's the thing. Tank Man didn't change China at all, right? I mean, China's basically the same country it was in 1989 as it is today. You know, the Arab Spring, unfortunately, is now in an Arab winter. And again, it doesn't look like there's any substantial change that's happening in our Arab countries of our world. There's still a lot of oppression, a lot of economic difficulty. And yet, why is it that this movement that started over 2,000 years ago, that Jesus started, continues to grow over the course of 2,000 years, has been gaining steam and is still doing so today? I mean, why is it? How did Jesus actually change the world? Right? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your religious background is, what spiritual, you know, orientation you have. If you're, you know, Christian or, you know, Catholic or Buddhist or Hindu or atheist or agnostic, you know, there's no question that the person who has had more positive influence in the course of human history, throughout all of human history, is the person of Jesus. Right? I mean, listen, there's all kinds of black marks on Jesus' followers. I mean, people who have done really, really stupid things, you know, throughout the course of history. But there's no question that the one who has had more change throughout the last 2,000 years positively is Jesus. I mean, think about it. Things like education, public education, that came about because of Jesus' followers. It came about because people said, hey, we should expand our education. We should actually create systems by which we become educated. You know, things like hospitals. You know, Jesus' followers said, hey, you know, we should care for people. We should actually create a place. Even in our community, think about our major hospitals. What are they? St. Vincent, right? Came out of the Catholic Church. Methodist Hospital. This came from the Methodist Church. These are people who are Christians saying we should do something and make a difference in the way we care for people. Addressing the orphans, people who are foster parents and adoptive parents. You know, this trickle of love that goes down into kids' lives that they didn't naturally birth themselves. And even though Jesus has been gone physically for a long, long time, you know, this movement that he began is still gaining steam. And one of the reasons is something he said in Acts chapter 1. Here's what he said. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so Jesus' followers, we see, receive a power that perhaps Tank Man didn't have. Right, we see Jesus' followers here, you know, having a power that, you know, that the Arab Spring just didn't have. What is this power? This power is the Holy Spirit. In fact, another time Jesus says this. He says, it's better for you that I go away. I say this because when I go away, I will send a helper. He says, I'm going to send a helper. See, the Holy Spirit is this entity, it's this divinity, if you will, that in a sense enters those who receive Jesus, all right? And so when you commit your life to Jesus, you actually receive or you possess his Spirit. He actually comes and lives inside of you, and there's a power that begins to come and live inside your life. And there's ripple effects that begin to live out of that power. And this is why it said there in the Acts passage in chapter 1 that it goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the very ends of the earth, eventually even here to America, right? There's these ripples that happen out of these early Christ followers. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it's described this way. It says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. And so this says that when you receive Jesus, when you and I receive Jesus, that there's the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and you actually become a living, active temple. Right? Not a static temple, not staying in the same place, but living and active. And this is the agent that the early church experiences that enables these crazy reverberations to happen that we're still feeling yet today. Now, what's crazy about this is 16, 17 verses, chapters later in the book of Acts, right? All the way, when we started in Acts 1, and he said in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then way over in chapter 17, there's people who are now struggling with what this looks like, this ongoing presence of Jesus in the world. And one of the things they say to the followers of Jesus in the city of Thessalonica, here's what they say. It says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason, who used to have a hockey mask and chainsaw, has received them. Now, to those of you under 25, you have no idea what that meant right there, all right? But and then he goes on, he says, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. So the followers of Jesus are described right there as turning the world upside down, right? They're not this group of people in this nice little building just doing their own little thing in a little building in churches all over the world. No, they're turning the world upside down. And they turn the world upside down in large part because they're more committed to what Jesus is doing in the world than they are to any government entity. They're more committed to, you know, what Jesus is doing than any morality or any, you know, you got to do this or you got to do that. No, they're committed to this movement of what Jesus is doing to create change in the world. And so their lives are actually changing, and they're changing the lives of others. So four things today, four things that change the world. All right, here's the first one. Number one, changing the world requires passion. Changing the world requires passion. You know, I think we know less and less about passion today as we continue to go through human history. In fact, we used to maybe know more, but I think we know less and less and less. In fact, you know, we get freaked out when somebody shows passion, right? We're like, oh, just keep it moderate. Just keep it in the middle. Don't freak anybody out. I get told this every now. Tone it down a little bit. You know, you're going to freak people out if you get too excited. You know, we like moderation, right? We get freaked out. We're like, woo, you know, anybody that's got some passion, we get freaked out by that. See, the only thing I think we get excited about today is our status updates. Have you noticed that? I mean, here's the thing. No one changes the world by liking something, all right? You don't change the world. And here's the other thing. You don't change the world by disliking something, all right? It just doesn't happen that way. I saw an article in The Onion. The Onion is kind of a very humorous publication that came out with an interesting article a number of months ago. And here was the headline. It said, 6-day visit to rural African village completely changes woman's Facebook profile picture. And then here's what the article said. Calling the experience completely transformative, a local 22-year-old, Angela Fisher, told reporters Tuesday that her 6-day visit to the rural Malawian village of Nino has completely changed her profile picture on Facebook. Here's what she said. As soon as I walked into that dusty, remote town and the smiling children started coming up to me, I just knew my Facebook profile would change forever. I mean, come on. You know, see, sometimes we get more excited about changing and broadcasting to people, hey, look at my life right here, than we actually do changing anything, actually changing ourselves or changing the people around us. Right? What is passion? Right? What is passion? Right? Passion is what causes somebody to step in front of a tank. All right, passion is what causes someone to do something very creative to get the government's attention so something might change. You know, passion is that thing that causes volunteers to show up here 2 or 3 hours before the rest of you and like rehearse music and get here, you know. That's passion. That's what it looks like. All right, what is passion? Passion is the things, when you realize there are certain things you're going to do today that you're really not going to benefit from for maybe 5 years, until 5 years down the road. Right? That's what passion does. Passion comes from that energy that's within. And it's the thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. Right? It gives us passion. It gives us passion. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says this. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Right? Now, this first passage we looked at a few moments ago, that had a similar meaning here. It was interesting because that word you was the you singular right there, meaning I am a temple. You are a temple. We have many people in this room, those who have received Jesus into their life, that you are a temple that the Holy Spirit lives in. You possess the Holy Spirit. But this one right here is interesting because the you right here is actually in the plural form. All right, and so while I possess the Holy Spirit internally, and personally, there's another level of temple where we have a whole bunch of little temples all in one place, and there's a power that happens when those temples come together as one, as you, right? You, plural, possess the power, right? There's a power, in other words, in team. Right? If you want to change the world, number two, you've got to get into a team. You've got to get onto a team. See, there are no individualistic, feel-good, do-gooders that ever have sustaining, lasting change in the world. There just aren't. Right? There's no personal compassion vigilantes in the world that go out and do their own thing by themselves and create any kind of sustainable change. It just doesn't happen. These things happen in team. Right? These things happen in team. You know, we looked at this passage a few moments ago where the first apostles go to Thessalonica. And what did they say when they were there? They said, these men... These men turned the world, and men is just a generic term, means everyone. These men and women turned the world upside down. Now they what they're basically saying is these people turned the world upside down. Not, hey, Peter, look what Peter did. Peter turned the world upside down. Or Paul, look what Paul did. Paul turned the world upside down. Or Jesus. It didn't even say Jesus turned the world upside down. They said these men, meaning they're a team. You know, if you're in a family, something that would be really fascinating for you to do is to think about what kind of family motto you have for your family. We have a family motto. In fact, I kind of established it about 4 or 5 months ago with my kids. I was tired of my kids, you know, just not being, you know, engaged in the way I wanted them engaged. And it's not a vision statement or a mission statement. Those get lost in translation. Sometimes we forget about them. And even if you're single, you should have a motto for your life that kind of dictates the decisions you make in your life. In the Walters home, I set a motto of the three R's. All right, I went over the three R's: respect, responsibility, role model. I was so tired of seeing my kids, you know, not being engaged when there was something that needed to be done. The only time they would be engaged was when they wanted to and they thought it was important. I'm like, wrong. That's not when you're engaged. You're engaged when I see things that are important because you're my kids. And so, you know, I was tired of them walking by when our dog would lay a pile on the floor and they'd just look at it and walk by. I'm like, you see that thing? You pick it up and you dispose of it. All right? You see the dog needs to go out, you take her out. You know, you have homework, you have a test the next day, chop, chop. You get ready for it. You're on the basketball court, you don't jog back to the huddle, you run. All right? I want to see initiative. And so, you know, I sat down, I gave him like a 45-minute inspirational speech one night. I said, everybody gather around. When my wife got home, I'm like, heads up, I laid into them tonight. You know, when they wake up, you're going to hear about the three R's. Now, here's what was cool. I went to my son, and I said, hey, Matt, you know, this is when I'm putting him to bed later that night. I'm like, Matt, what, do you remember what we talked about tonight? It was so cool. Here's what he did right here. Look at this. He actually made a sign: respectful, responsible with a C, role model. And then he added his own phrases: choose your attitude and have a good day. That is my son that takes after me right there, right? I'm like, that is my son. Way to go. I was so proud of him. Went to one of my other kids who's going to remain nameless. I said, hey, do you remember the three R's we talked about tonight? Do you remember what they were? Well, I think it was like reuse, reduce, and recycle. Sit down. 45-minute speech is coming again. You know, I want to set a motto that there's a way that we live. All right, another kind of sub-theme of that is Walters are team. All right, Walters is a team. I mean, we're a team. And it's kind of the subtext of our family because we want to be great team members. You know, if you see somebody that needs something, you jump in and help them. It's what being a role model is. It's what being responsible. It's what being respectful is. You know, I love the value of team. You know, we're not working against each other. We're actually working with each other. And it's important, and we see this all throughout the Bible. The word put to it is actually the word church. It's in the Bible. We all have to learn what it means to engage in a team context because when that happens, there is power that comes to the entire tribe. And this is why I think Tank Man didn't have any sustainable change. He didn't take off because he was one. This is why the Arab Spring didn't have any kind of sustainable system, so it was a once and out. The dude died. We at Crosspoint, we're a team. Right? And interestingly enough, as PJ said, we turned 8 last week. Really exciting, right? We're third graders now. And so, you know, we had a birthday, and we opened up March 4th, 2007, is when we publicly opened our doors. I was thinking about this past week. I thought, man, you know, 8 years ago, we had, you know, all kinds of teams that we don't have today. One of them was a team that loaded our equipment in and tore it down and loaded it out at the end of the morning. All right, set up and tear down, because we were in rental facilities. They're setting up banners and chairs and classrooms, basically turning a sterile school environment into an environment for life change. Another team we've had here is prayer team. You know, Crosspoint is built on a foundation of prayer. In fact, before this building ever existed right here, when this was just a barren piece of property, we actually had a prayer experience where we had a team of people come out and just walk this entire parcel of land. We actually had people that walked the 2-mile perimeter around this land just praying for what God was going to do here. And there were people that spent 24 hours nonstop walking and praying this land when we moved into the building. It was very fascinating. If you would actually peel back the drywall or take the door frames down, you would see images right here. If some of these right here, you'd see prayers written on the door frames of people that said, hey, God, we are inviting you. We actually want you to come. We want to be reminded that the power that we're experiencing comes from you, and we want you to just bless everything that happens out of this place for the benefit and blessing of other people's lives. I mean, that's what happens. We want God to work through us, through his power. We have a bunch of sub-teams that happen here at Crosspoint, teams like Kids Environments. And do we have any kids volunteers in the room this morning? Anybody in yellow, red shirts, student ministry? Yeah, look around, a whole bunch of them in here. You know, see, these people, these aren't necessarily teachers. Some of them are. Many of them are people that work in finance, people that work at Lilly, you know, people that work in sales or they're IT directors, you know, different people. I mean, these are people who just say, I want to build into kids. And it's not just the infrastructure here at Crosspoint. It's some of our ministry partners. We have people that serve in this thing called Youth Mentoring Initiative, which goes out and mentors students in our community. You know, many of you have participated in the school uniform drive every fall. You know, we gave like 300 school uniforms away this past year because we recognized a need a few years ago, and we realized that there are kids in the greater Indianapolis area that cannot go to school because they do not have a uniform. And one of the things we know is that one of the levers that gets kids up and out of poverty is getting a good education, starting early, and when they can go to school, they have the chance that their family one day may not experience the poverty that they grew up in. Right? We realize when a kid falls behind in a community, in a city is worse off. Right? I tell you what, you cannot change a city without changing kids. Right? It's not possible. All right, and I tell you what, people who serve in kids volunteers, environments, people who mentor students in our community, people who, you know, give to the uniform drive, these are ways, and among a number of other things, that these are just people that realize that, hey, you know, change in the world actually requires action. Another team that we have here at Crosspoint, kind of a sub-team, is our governance team. And this is the most senior leadership authority here at Crosspoint. And this is a team that I am accountable to. This is also a team that I serve on, and yet I'm still accountable to them. And so Scott McDonald and Tim Broyles and John Satinga have been on that team since we first began, since the very beginning. In fact, two of those people are external members. They're ministry partners from other places. And then we have people like Doug Talley that recently joined the team not too long ago, Paul Hevesy, Brian Clark from right here within Crosspoint. And this team goes really, really well. And one of the reasons I believe that this team goes really well is, as I thought back on this, you know, there has never been a moment in the last 8 years that we did not have a unanimous decision. And it's not because it's a yes team. There's never a 5-1 vote or somebody abstaining, you know, because we just believe the Holy Spirit lives inside of every one of us on that team. And if somebody's a bit hesitant about something, we realize maybe God is speaking to them on this issue first. And maybe we just need to spend a little more time processing and praying until we get to a place where we're all fully behind what we're doing. And this is why the team functions well, all right? Because we function as a team. You know, who is your team? Who is your team? Who's the team of people that you engage with where you're pooling resources and that's encouraging you and you're encouraging others? You know, where maybe there's a task before you and you're like, man, we're getting after that together. Right? You can only change the world when you're part of a team. You can also change the world when you embrace simplicity. Changing the world, number three, requires simplicity. You know, part of the reason that the message of Jesus dying on the cross, you know, the gospel spread so much in the early first century was because that was a Greco-Roman pagan world, all right, which means that they understood animal sacrifice. That was a normal part of their culture. All right, today, we can have this cultural elitism, if you will, where, you know, we kind of feel like whatever's happening in our culture is the best way, and we always think our ways or beliefs are the best, and so that's what everybody needs to do, and that, by the way, is a part of our cultural, you know, impact. And so this is one of the reasons that it causes people who are sometimes newer to Christ, newer to Jesus, newer to the church, they look at this whole story of Jesus, and they're like, really? I mean, why in the world would a God who does this barbaric act of, you know, making his son die on the cross, you know, why would I want to be a part of that? You know, it's just kind of so gross. And what's that have to do with me? Well, see, we say that because we're communicating our cultural elitism. All right, we can't understand that the gospel actually came from an entirely different context, a context that had a different culture, and that this was actually very significant at that particular time in the world. All right, see, God could have done any given number of things to pardon or to bring clemency to people. He could have done anything, but he chose to do it through the death on a cross. And I think the reason was is because the context of that first century community, people understood blood sacrifice, all right, because they did it all the time. They were always taking cows up to mountains and sacrificing them, lambs and doves to the temples and sacrificing them. You know, even things like sacrificing women and children. It was all convoluted, weird stuff, weird stuff. All right, and then along came the gospel, and they were like, hey, look, here's an idea. Let's think this. We have Jesus. We have one sacrifice. His name is Jesus. And you never after that point have to think again of, man, is God going to come after me and kill me because of what I've done? Right? You never have to wonder if God, you can be in relationship with God, because he brought the wrath of the entire world onto the back of his son, and you never have to make that journey to the temple again to justify yourself through sacrifice, through animal sacrifice. And people are like, wait, really? I mean, is that actually real? Yes, what they did is they stripped it down, very simple. In fact, at Crosspoint, that's what we try to do here. We're always trying to make understanding God as simple as possible. We want to strip it down because we believe the more simple it is, the more powerful and the more profound it is in our lives. So one of the exercises we're going to be doing over these next few weeks in simplicity, because see, we need simplicity, right? I mean, see, the more and more our life is complex, the more and more stuff we have in our life, the more houses you have, the more, you know, toys you have, the more cars and values that you have, the more you have to manage in life. And so, you know, and there's nothing wrong with those things, but it's just the more you have, the less likely you are to reproduce your life into someone else, into something else. And so one of the exercises in simplicity we're going to do over these next 4 weeks, and I'm going to give you a few weeks to think about this, is we're going to do something we did last year. Get ready. We're going to go on a beans and rice fast for an entire week. Yeah, I heard like two woos, right? Yeah, that's actually better than last year. You know, last year everybody went, ugh. You know, they're like, oh, man. You know why we heard a few woos this morning? Because there were people last year that did this, and they realized, wow, there was a freedom that came to me. There's a blessing that came to my life, and I was actually a blessing to others. And they felt the blessing of that. So what does this mean? All right? Well, the early church did something very, very simple. They would actually leave things behind in order to go out and do one very simple thing, all right? And so they stripped down and they went out and did simple things. So what we're going to do for an entire week is we're going to go on a simple diet, all right? And it's a diet that 90% of the world eats every day, all day, beans and rice. Yes, we're going into fart week. That's what we're going to be doing, all right? And that was a great timing, Adejua, by the way. Very, very good right there. So we believe there's going to be a pleasing aroma rising from this tribe in multiple ways to God. All right? And the idea is that for 1 week that you might go through that week and say, I'm going to take a meal every day and I'm going to eat beans and rice instead of my normal meal. Or maybe I'm going to take 1 day during the week and eat beans and rice all day. Or some of you are going to be all in and you're going to be like, I'm going to eat beans and rice all week long for every meal. Or what some people did last year, they said, I'm not into beans and rice. I'm just not going to purchase any food. I'm going to eat everything out of my pantry, the storage that I have in my fridge and my pantry, and I'm going to kind of eat on the cheap. So do whatever works for you. The goal is to simplify. So beans and rice might cost you for a meal, say, 50 cents. All right, so what we're going to do is the difference in that 50 cents that you spent on beans and rice and what you normally might have, say spaghetti, or what, you know, you're actually going to keep track of the savings that you have when you eat beans and rice. And we're going to amass that amount as an entire tribe, and then we're going to give 100% of that amount to three organizations that are addressing human needs in our community and in our world, and we're going to be talking about those over the next couple weeks. So whatever the difference is between beans and rice and spaghetti, all right, you're going to keep track of that and you're going to return that. Whatever the difference is between beans and rice and McDonald's, or beans and rice and B-dubs and two beers, I don't know, beans and rice and Boca and some wine, whatever you would normally do, we're going to take that chunk and as a team, we're going to pool our resources and make some change happen. How cool is that going to be? Isn't that going to be awesome? I can see your excitement in your face already. In fact, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you your first meal. All right, we're going to actually put your first meal in your hands. In fact, they're going to be created this week. And if you want to help kind of be the pre-fuel to the Beans and Rice Week, we're looking for volunteers this Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday afternoon to help assemble Beans and Rice starter kits. So if you want to help with that, if you have some free time during the week this week, just write BNR, Beans and Rice, put the day down that you can help assemble starter kits, and we'll be in touch with you. All right, fourth and final thing. Changing the world requires sacrifice. Changing the world requires sacrifice. See, sacrifice isn't always like Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It doesn't always have to be painful and crushing, right? Sacrifice could be this idea of, I could have this, but instead, I'm going to give that. Or I could do this. I could stay home on Sunday morning and catch up on all the Goldberg episodes, or I could go invest in the lives of kids by volunteering. Right, it's saying I could do things differently. Whatever you do differently is a sacrifice. All right, a sacrifice is when you do something differently than what people like you don't otherwise do. People like you that have the same resources as you, that maybe have the same amount of money as you. All right, but they don't possess the Holy Spirit, so they just do the same thing over and over. But when you possess the Spirit, God's saying, I want you to do things differently. All right, And so you're adjusting your life for a period of time in order to build into something else. This is what sacrifice is. All right? And all of us sacrifice in some sense, shape, or form. All right? And I'm not talking about when something gets taken away from you. All right? That's sacrifice. That sucks. All right? That's sacrifice. All right? I'm talking about sacrifice. And I made a word up, by the way, right there, too. That's a good word. So I'm talking about a voluntary decision to lay down your life, voluntary decision to eat different, voluntary decision to reallocate your resources, you know, whatever that is. And here's the thing, it never gets easier. What I've noticed about sacrifice is whatever it is, it's always hard. I mean, and once you do one thing over and over, you begin to get in the rhythm of it and it gets easier and easier. But whenever you add something new, it's like, oh man, that's hard again. And here's the thing, I think this is why the world doesn't change more than it does. Because most people aren't willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice is always the fuel for change. So as we wrap up this morning, I want you to think through, what am I going to do? On the backside of your connection card are some next steps. And I just want you to begin thinking through, what is God calling me to? What might God be wanting me to open up to over these next few weeks? You know, maybe it's just returning for the next few weeks. Maybe you're here for the first time. You're like, man, I'm going to see what this thing looks like. Maybe it's having a conversation about what beans and rice is going to look like in your family context or whoever you live with. All right, maybe God wants to show you what it means to sacrifice this week. And so, you know, I just want to encourage you, what is it God might be beginning to prompt in your heart as we prepare this four-week journey right here? All right, as you consider these, I want to ask you to stand with me. And I want to pray for you in a moment. But before I pray, for some of us, I know changing the world is something we feel, but it's not necessarily something we feel like we're focused on right now. Because for some of us, you know, we're kind of like just trying to survive. We connected with that song earlier that said, you know, I'm trying to keep my head above the waters. And if that's where you are, I just want to pray for all of us in that right now. And so let's do that. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this group of people that has gathered today, this tribe. And God, some of us have been calling on your name this morning, and we want to call on your name right now. We want to keep our head above the waters, and we're thankful for the reminder that we are yours and you are ours. And so now, God, as we get ready to walk out of here, as we get ready to get in our cars and just go about our day, God, I pray that right now you just begin to set us on fire. God, for some of us, we're restless right now. We've been looking for this thing that brings meaning and purpose in our life. And God, I just pray that we would experience more of your power in these next few weeks, and I pray that you would just light a passion among this team. Because, man, there are some great things in store for these upcoming weeks. So, God, just fire us up right now, I pray, as we sing.